Good morning. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the second chapter of the book of Acts. And Abigail, you can come up and be my prop right now. How many of y'all remember the raffle drum? Well, you just come right down here. I just want you to turn the wheel on that. How many of y'all remember the raffle drum? Looking around, how many of y'all remember the raffle drum? Okay, there's a handful of you. All right, good deal. Okay, Abigail, you can take a seat. So for those of you who don't know what the raffle drum is, several years ago, in an effort to encourage greater fellowship amongst our church family, I asked people to take a slip of paper, to fill it out, and to drop their information inside the raffle drum. And then on Sunday mornings, I would come in and we would stir it up and we would draw two names out. And whoever those two names were, we'd say, okay, you guys get together for lunch or dinner or whatever. And of course, you know, the point of it was to try to get people to connect, to try to get people to get together outside of the walls of the church, outside of the standard meeting times of the church. It was a way to encourage fellowship. Now, I'll be honest with you, that's not really my preferred method of doing it. You can imagine that, you can imagine going to Thanksgiving or Christmas and, you expect to just kind of go and be around your family to be yourself, which, you know, if you can't be yourself, well, who can you be, really, right? I have a thing in my office that says, be yourself unless you can be Batman. And if you can be Batman, be Batman. So be yourself. But you can imagine if you showed up for Thanksgiving or Christmas and you walked in and someone said, okay, well, here's the agenda and you're going to do this and I want you to talk to this person and I want you to talk to that person and I want you to find out this information and here's what we're going to do at this hour and here's what we're going to do at this hour and you're going to go for it. You wouldn't like that very much, would you? It would seem kind of forced, wouldn't it? Well, this is a reminder that absent us doing it on our own, absent it being something organic, this kind of feels forced. And it shouldn't feel that way in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should never be at a point where we should have to force the issue of fellowship. Now, this is our topic today. This is our word of the day. We're in this sermon series called Vocabulary Development. We're taking either words or concepts that are taught in the Bible, and we're exploring them. And so our word today is the word. Thank you, Susie. Susie was ready for that. But I'll let y'all try this again. Our word for the day is fellowship. Biblical fellowship. Now, to get us started, I want you to think really about what I think are the two greatest illustrations of fellowship found anywhere in the Bible. There are two in particular that come to mind that immediately jump out at us. The first one is the fellowship of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but from time to time, occasionally, every day, there's an argument in my house. Either it's Abigail and Alden, Abigail and Mommy, Alden and Mommy, me and Mommy, me and Abigail, me and Alden, Abigail, Alden, and me, Mommy, Alden, you get the point, right? There's never perfect, there's not been a day that I can remember where there's been perfect fellowship and harmony in my household. Now, that's just part of life, right? Imagine having perfect fellowship, unbroken fellowship, and perfect harmony. Well, that's exactly what we see in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Like I said before, they're never on a different page. They're always on the same page. They're always of the same mind. They're always of the same heart. It's the perfect picture of fellowship. In fact, in all of history, in all of eternity, there's only been one time where they were not all together. And it was at the moment that Jesus bore our sins on the cross. In that one moment, Habakkuk tells us that God, who is of pure eyes, he cannot behold iniquity. And we say it this way. We say in that moment when Jesus took on the sins of the world, that the Father turned his face away. But you can imagine, you know, we talk about and we think about the physical brutality that Jesus endured, the scourging, the 40 whips minus one for mercy, 39 lashes, the beatings, the crown of thorns, and then hanging there on a cross, dying by suffocation. We think about the emotional trauma of being deserted by your friends and having them scatter about and even deny you as Peter did three times. But in all honesty, the physical suffering and the emotional suffering was nothing compared to the moment of being separated from his Father. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, throughout all eternity, had unbroken fellowship. I think about the fellowship in the Garden of Eden. Think about it. Before sin, before the fall, God had created Adam, and then he took from Adam and created Eve, and they lived, and he placed them in the garden. They were to work the ground, and they were to live off the fruit of the garden. And in that time, they had unbroken fellowship with God. That song, I love the song, In the Garden. He walks with me and he talks with me. I know that God is with me. I know he lives in my heart, but you know, sometimes I can't hear his voice the way I want to. Sometimes I don't feel as close as I want to feel. But Adam and Eve didn't have a problem with that before the fall. They had unbroken fellowship with God. And God wants us to have fellowship with one another. I dare say it would be near impossible to have fellowship like God intends, and as we see lived out here in the book of Acts, without the cross. I think it would be absolutely impossible. What he describes in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, I think it would be absolutely impossible to have that kind of fellowship without the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a Hebrew word for fellowship. We won't go into that. We're just going to fast forward because the Greek word means basically the same thing. But the Greek word, as you know, is the word koinonia. And it means this, literally close association involving mutual interest and sharing. What is our mutual interest? Jesus, right? It's the answer to every theological question, Jesus. He is our mutual interest. And so he calls us into a life together. Now, here's the deal. Our ability as the church to relate to one another is contingent, and it's contingent on our relating to God. How many of y'all remember the triangle illustration recently? It's the picture of marriage, right? You think about a triangle. At the top of that triangle is God. On this side is the husband. On this side is the wife. As they get closer to God, what happens? They get closer to one another. That's exactly right. And we see this in the scriptures. The scriptures seem to indicate that as we get closer to God, we will get closer to one another. We will experience that koinonia fellowship. Now, here's a technical definition for you. It's the bond of common purpose and devotion that binds Christians to one another and to Christ. We see that word koinonia used in several different places to describe fellowship. First of all, our koinonia fellowship as individuals, not even as husband and wife, not even as family, but as individuals, that first fellowship begins with God. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are to have fellowship, ongoing, unbroken fellowship with God, koinonia fellowship with God, a sharing with one another. We express that in a literal way when we gather around the Lord's table. That's part of the Lord's Supper. What is it called? It's called what, church? Communion. That's exactly right. Thank you, Abigail. I did not give her the answers in advance. Communion. What word is contained within communion? The word union. That's exactly right. Listen, this is participation. When I ask a question, you answer it. It's okay. It's communion. It is fellowship with God. 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of the blessing that we bless is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? That word participation is the word koinonia. It means fellowship. And when we have fellowship with God, then we have fellowship with one another. 1 Corinthians 10:17, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. As we have fellowship with God, it encourages us to have fellowship with one another. The Bible talks about other fellowship, the fellowship of suffering, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may have fellowship with his sufferings. We're called to suffer for Christ. That is a fellowship that we have with one another. There's the fellowship of what we own, the fellowship of our belongings. Galatians 6:6, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. That means you're supposed to give me some stuff. That was a joke. Kind of. There's the fellowship of grace. Paul says, he's writing about his experience with James and Cephas, and he says, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me. That's the fellowship of grace that we experience. But the best picture that I can find in all of Scripture about fellowship is found in Acts chapter 2. Now think about where we are in salvation history when we get to Acts chapter 2. What's just happened? Pentecost, right? The church is forming. The church is coming together. Says that 3,000 people got saved and were baptized. We see the formation of the church. And then we want to look back because, you know, 2,000 years later, the church has become a lot of things, and it might have missed some of the things that it should have been based upon what we see here in the Scriptures. But let's look and see how the early church behaved, how they had fellowship with one another. So we're going to read verses 42 through 47. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And look at this. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Don't miss that last verse. Because they had genuine koinonia fellowship, it says that the Lord added to their numbers day by day. That word translated devoted there means to hold fast, to continue, to persevere in. Listen, they were dedicated. They were committed. I realize that we live in a day, in an age, in a culture where there are so many things that are vying for our time. There are so many distractions. You know, they didn't have to worry about, you know, getting home in time to watch the Cowboys kick off. They didn't have to worry about, catching an airplane to fly halfway across the country to work an honest week's work. They didn't have to worry. They didn't have some of the distractions that we have today. But the fact of the matter is they're distractions because we let them be distractions. You and I have a choice. You and I can daily make the choice as to what we're going to put on the list of priorities, and we can decide for ourselves to devote ourselves as they did to these things. They were single-minded. They had a single-minded fidelity. They were steadfast. And it lists there four things. Number one was the apostles' teaching. Number two was the fellowship. Number three was the breaking of the bread. And number four was the prayers. I want you to know in all of those instances, they have a definite article written before the word. It wasn't just they devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. There's a point of emphasis in the Greek when the definite article is used. But first and foremost, they were devoted to the word of God. Listen, we see this today where in culture, you've got churches, and this was certainly true, what was it called, the church movement a few years ago, the emerging church. You saw this happening. If you go back and read about the emerging church, you had situations and circumstances where you could walk into a church service and never have the Bible opened and never have the Bible quoted. And yet it was considered to be a church service. It might have been a review of a recent movie, but the word of God was not the main thing. Listen, the word of God is the main thing. This is what the church did. They devoted themselves to the word of God. They were telling the stories of having been with Jesus. They were recounting how the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. Everything began and they devoted themselves to the word of God. And so should we devote ourselves to the word of God. Now, if you've been in church for any part of your life and you've grown up Baptist or you've grown up hopefully in a Bible-believing church, you've heard this over and over and over again. You need to live in your Bibles. There is no substitute. And you know, frankly, in any given year, you'll see thousands and thousands of books written about the Bible. And people love to read books written about the Bible, but not read the Bible. There was a little bit of a firestorm this week. Paula White, who is the chairperson of President Trump's Spiritual Advisory Council, published a book, and several what are considered to be conservative pastors endorsed this book. Now, if you do any research on Paula White, you will find out that there's some controversy around this, not only for her personal history, but also for what she has taught and espouse all of these years, mainly a form of the prosperity gospel. And you'll see people, and I frankly can't understand why in the world anybody would have endorsed this book, number one. Number two, it's filled with heresy, by the way. But number two, the fact of the matter is people need to quit reading books about the Bible and just read the Bible. Get your mind and get your heart into the word of God. This was the practice of the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now, most likely, when they talk about fellowship and how they defined it, they're probably talking about two things, which are the next two words that are listed, which is the breaking of bread, which is probably the Lord's Supper, and the prayers. So I want you to think about this. The church, the early church, was dedicated first and foremost to the teachings of the Bible. Now, they didn't have the New Testament canon yet, but they had the Old Testament, and at that time it would have been passed primarily through oral history, which is the retelling of the stories. Eventually they would have been written down, but this is the early church. But they dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, which included the communion with who? What is the Lord's Supper a communion with? Jesus. They dedicated themselves to communion with Jesus and to prayer. And this is what we need to do. This is where we need to dedicate ourselves. Get ourselves in the Word of God. Commune with Christ and pray. Listen, I don't know about you, but I struggle finding time to pray. Most of us struggle. Most of us find that we're so busy that we don't have time to pray. But the fact of the matter is we need to pray. How in the world is God ever going to move in our hearts if we don't find the time to pray? You know, you might have to give up something. You will have to give up something. It's kind of like exercise. You're not ever good. I'm just going to tell you, if you want to get in shape, it won't happen because of want to. It's going to happen, and I know many of y'all been on these journeys. I've been on these journeys. I lose weight and gain weight and lose weight and everything. But if you want to lose weight, you got to eat right, and you got to exercise. There is no substitute for that. I wish there was. On Facebook this week, they're promoting this new thing called the school cereal or the cereal school. Have y'all seen this? Yes, 100 calories. You know, I love cereal. They say that you shouldn't eat anything out of a box. But this is the new fad cereal, right? It's got protein in it and no sugar. Sounds awful, honestly. And it's like $2 a bowl. I'm like, I can buy a whole box for $2. But the fact of the matter is you're not going to get physically healthy if you don't eat right and if you don't exercise. You're not going to get spiritually healthy if you don't spend time in God's word and prayer. It's just not going to happen. There is no quick fix. You can't read Paula White's book and it's going to help you get spiritually healthy. In fact, it'll do the opposite for you. You'll put on weight if you do that. Devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, which is communion with God and with praying. And look what happened in the early church. It says there was awe. People were in awe. Why? Because they saw God doing miracles in their midst. You say, well, yeah, okay, I understand that. You know, people were getting healed and everything, but we don't see miracles anymore. Baloney. Salvation is a miracle, the greatest miracle of all. We see people get healed. We know people who've been, some of you have been healed. Some of you have been Levita's over here saying amen. Levita's been through more health problems than all of us put together combined, probably. Your rap sheet, your medical book is pretty. We saw Art get healed. That's the medicine. Where do you think the medicine came from? Do you think that everything, every good and perfect gift comes from where? The Bible says it comes from above. Well, tell me you haven't seen miracles. God's doing miracles all over the place. And he wants to do more in us. It says in verses 44 and 45, it says, together they had all things in common. They were unified. They had a unity of purpose. We talked about that a while back. And it says they had all things in common. Let me give you a paraphrase of what that means. It means they took care of each other. I don't know about you, but we know. Well, you know this. I do know about you. If there's a need in this church family, as best we can, we're going to rise up to take care of that need. If it's food, if it's resources, whatever, if it's money in some cases, as it has been, whatever it is, I don't know of anybody who's been a part of this church family who had a need that this church didn't rise up and meet. That's exactly what Acts chapter 2 talks about. When someone is in need, we help them out. That's what we do. And you know, I think we've done a good job of that. But here's the part that we need to do, in my opinion. We need to start doing life more together. We need to do more of the day by day kind of stuff. It says day by day, they attended the temple together. Day by day, they broke bread in their home. Some of that would have been the taking of the Lord's Supper, but some of it would have just simply been personal fellowship. And always they were praising God. And you know what? It says that they were having favor with all people. You know what that means? It means people were taking notice. People saw what was happening. They sat there and they thought, there's something about those people. They actually like each other. Heck, they might even love each other. You know, I had a pretty good detour from when I first came to know the Lord at 6 years old and when I came back to the Lord about 25 years later. I took a pretty good detour. And I got to the point in my life where really I was starting to wonder, what in the world is this all about? Why am I here? My parents, and some of y'all know that story, they were in a bad spot, and I'm here in Dallas, and I didn't really like my job all that much, although it had more to do with me than the job itself. Catherine hadn't come along yet. And I'm just sitting there going, God, what in the world is going on? And on a Sunday morning, in the year 2000, God met me in the living room of my apartment, and my life has never been the same again. Almost 20 years ago. But I remember most specifically because something happened. God did a work and he did a miracle in my life. And I had been going through life, and I got to tell you, the people I worked with knew. I was just kind of going through life. I was mad. I didn't want to talk to people. I'd leave my door closed a lot of the time. But when God met me in my living room there in the early part of the year 2000 and changed my life, my heart became wide open. And I never will forget one of my coworkers one day. He stopped me and he said, "What has happened to you?" And I just smiled. And I said, "All I can tell you is it was divine." And it was. There's something different about us because we have Jesus. People want to see that in us. They want to see joy in us. Before they're going to hear you give them a lecture about their sin and salvation, they want to see that there's something different about you. Because if they don't see anything different about you, they're not going to want what you're trying to give them. So you need to let the joy of the Lord overflow out of you. Then it says, they'll take notice. And then look what it says, that last verse. And the Lord, not them, the Lord, added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let your hearts be filled with joy. Get yourselves dedicated to the Word of God. Get yourselves dedicated to the fellowship. Get yourselves dedicated to communion with the Lord and to pray with one another and spending time with one another. Get that, and then we will see God begin to move in and through the life of our church. You know, I enjoyed the fellowships that we do here in the church as much as anybody. And I'm closing with this. Last week, you know, as I walked out there, here's what I do when I walk out there. I'm scanning. And what I'm looking for is I don't want anybody not to be talking to somebody else. I want to see people, and if they're not, I'm going to go right to them, and then I'm going to try to direct them. But I'm looking to see, is anybody just sitting over the table by themselves with nobody talking to them? I remember I went and visited a church service one time. I walked through, meandered through groups of people, and not one person said a word to me. I never wanted to go back. So I was looking. Are people talking to one another? You're all part of God's family. You're going to spend eternity together. You might as well start practicing now. But listen, it needs to extend beyond the walls of the church, because here's the deal. If it's not going to extend beyond the walls of the church, here's what we should do. We should sell the property. Right, Sean? If we're not going to, if this is it, if this is all we're going to do is gather for this and nothing more, then we ought to sell the property. And here's what we'll do. We'll start our own Facebook page. And we'll go to Stephen's home. We'll set up a video camera, and we'll get a video camera set up from him. And he'll get up on Sunday morning, and he'll get his guitar out, and he'll be ready to go. And then we'll go to my house, and we'll set up a video camera too. And then at 10:30, you all just log in to our Facebook page, right? And we'll start with me, and I'll say hello, and then we'll shift the camera over to Stephen, and Stephen will sing some songs and whatnot. And we won't pass the plates, but we'll just do online giving. I mean, because we still need to get paid, so. And then we'll come back to me, and I'll preach a sermon. And then at the end of it, well, we'll already be home. Doesn't sound very much fun, does it? Doesn't sound much like this. We need to be a family. We need to spend more time with one another. We need to get one to know one another outside the walls of the church. You connect with people through Bible fellowship. You build relationships there, through other groups, one-on-one mentoring. But if you've been a member of this church for some time, if you're a deacon of this church or you're a staff member of this church, it's us that ought to begin We're the ones who ought to start this. Find somebody you don't know. Just go to lunch. You can go Dutch. Is that what they call it when everybody pays for their own lunch? Just go Dutch, but go out together and get to know one another. No agenda. Just go be together. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to invite you this morning to go back to the beginning of the sermon and realize that true Christian fellowship can only begin when we're truly Christian. And to truly be a Christian is to know these things about ourselves. Number one, that we're sinners separated from God by our sin. And two, the only way to be reconciled to God is through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what anybody tells you, there is no other way to God except through the Son. It is the one decision no one ever regrets. It is the one decision everyone must make. It is the single most important decision in life, period. So let me invite you this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you don't have a personal relationship with Him, or if you're just simply not sure, let me invite you to come to Him this morning. Come and put your faith and trust in Him. Right there in the quietness of your heart, cry out to Him and say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And this morning I'm turning from my sin and putting my faith and trust in You. Today, I receive You as my Lord and my Savior. You don't have to understand what all that means, but it's the beginning of the greatest journey you'll ever go on. And it's a journey that ultimately reaches the destination, and that destination is eternity with God. Now, if you made that decision and you prayed that prayer this morning, I want to invite you to come forward and identify with this church and the fellowship of it. If you're not a member of this church and you want to become a member of this church, you're already a believer, I'd invite you to come forward as well and place your membership here. Whatever your decision, let the Lord lead you. Father, by the work of Your Spirit, draw men, women, boys, and girls unto Yourself this day. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together